Easter's a day of great joy in the church. Why is it the day of great joy? It's like the song we sang earlier, because it's the day that death was reversed. It was arrested, and it was reversed. Now, as we get going here, I look around, just so good to see everybody. I always want to acknowledge on Easter Sunday that there might be somebody that's here that, like I said, you're an inquirer, you have questions about the faith, and I certainly understand that, and I would assume that when we talk about resurrection, that's got to be one of the biggest questions that people have. Yeah, because, friends, some people argue that miracles, like Christ's resurrection, are impossible because nature, they say, is a closed system, and miracles would therefore violate the laws of nature. That's the reasoning that's used. But John Lennox, who is a mathematician and professor at Oxford University, says that actually Christians don't claim that Jesus rose by some natural process that violated the laws of nature. No. Instead, Jesus rose because God injected enormous power and energy from outside the system. Yeah, and he offers this illustration. He said, suppose I put $1,000 tonight in a drawer in my office, and then I put another $1,000 in tomorrow night. Well, 1 + 1 = 2. That's $2,000. But on the third day, I open the drawer, and I find only $500. Well, obviously, he says, when you and I only find $500 in the drawer, the laws of arithmetic have not been broken. No, 1,000 plus 1,000 still equals $2,000. So what those laws tell you is that someone, in this case probably a thief, has put his hand into the drawer and removed the money from the drawer. He says the laws of mathematics or the laws of nature or science can't stop him from doing that. Lennox concludes, in the same way, the resurrection of Christ and every other miracle doesn't negate the laws of nature. The resurrection, or another miracle, shows that someone has reached into the drawer of history and has removed something. In this case, the sting of death. He says, so unless you have evidence that the system, in other words, the drawer, is totally closed, you cannot argue against the possibility of miracles. I thought that was very interesting reasoning. I wonder what you think about. I just say, okay then, well, that helps us moderns to understand better than how the Apostle Paul can make such a bold assertion in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22. He says, but Christ really has been raised from death. The first one of all who will be raised. Death comes to people because of what one man did. But now there is resurrection from death because of another man. He says, I mean that in Adam all of us die, and in the same way, in Christ all of us will be made alive again. Yeah. And then he says over in 2 Timothy 1:10, Christ Jesus destroyed death, showed us the way to have life. Yes, through the good news, and let's read this together. Jesus showed us the way to have life that cannot be destroyed. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. Okay, so everyone, I submit to you that our lives are not only affected by physical death, but also by the things that can bring us down in this world. And I'm referring to things like, let's just say things that can make us lose hope. Talking about things that can make us doubt ourselves, things that honestly break our hearts, damage our relationships. Yes, I'm saying that sometimes, even though we are alive, certain aspects of our lives can feel like they're dying. You know what I mean? It could be like a business that's failing. Maybe it's a marriage that's struggling, our health crashing. Or maybe it's a dream not coming true. I mean, we even use phrases like, oh man, this is killing me. Anybody ever said that? Yeah, it's killing me. Yeah, you're with me on that. Now, this shouldn't be too great a surprise to us, seeing that the Bible affirms that everyone in the human race will experience death. But again, folks, this reality of death doesn't just mean the end of our physical existence. No, it also refers to the constant presence of negative forces that can bring us down right now in our present lives. So we need to expand the idea of what's killing me. Are you with me? Yeah. But look, this is Resurrection Day. And there's good news, folks. And the good news is that Scripture also promises that those who believe in Christ will be given new life. The Bible calls it resurrection life. Say that with me. Resurrection life. And again, this resurrection life isn't just for the future. It is for that. But it's for the present moment we're living in right now. So, church, drawing from the insights of others as well as my own, I want to invite you now to look with me today at three instances where Jesus brought people back to life before his own resurrection. And I want you to notice, please, how in each case there was a sense of hopelessness and despair surrounding the death that had occurred. But then Jesus enters the scene. And his actions will show us that he does have the power to reverse the effects of death and, yes, bring new life, again, not just in the afterlife, but in our current lives as well. All right? So we want to take a look at the first story, and we find it in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, which, for the sake of time this morning, I want to summarize, as I will all of the stories, but I want to give you the reference in case you want to write it down and read it. We see in Luke 7 there that Jesus went to the city of Nain, and he and his disciples were walking into town, and they saw a funeral actually happening. And there was a dead man, as this picture shows, being carried out. The Bible says he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A big crowd from the city was with her. And when Jesus saw her, Scripture says he felt sorry for her, and he went up to her and told her not to cry. Now, that's pretty bold of Jesus, don't you think? Someone's grieving. You're at a funeral. It's the mom of the person who died. And Jesus says, don't cry. But right after saying that, Jesus walked over and he touched the coffin. And the people carrying it stopped. And Jesus said to the young man, get up. And miraculously, the dead man sat up. And it says he started talking. And then Jesus gave him back to his grieving, weeping mother. Man, what an incredible moment in time. When I look at these Bible stories, I always go, man, I wish I would have been there. I would have loved to have been there in that moment. But in keeping with our theme, I want to just point out something, folks. I ask you to please realize that Jesus understood, in this case, because of the times in which they all lived, he understood that this woman's grief was compound. In other words, she wasn't only sad because her son had died. She was obviously first and foremost grieving over that. But no, she was also very likely grieving, almost surely likely grieving, because her son would have been old enough to work and support their family. You see, he was their hope for the future because in those times, widows usually became beggars. It's hard for us to understand that now with all of the social safety nets we have, Social Security and other systems of charity that go on, family network systems. But in those days, in the extreme poverty of the times, if you lost someone like a son and you were a widowed woman, yes, your chances of ending up begging, maybe even being to a certain degree on the streets, was very real. So I want to submit to you that The widow's tears were also tied up in her thinking that she was going to have to spend the rest of her life sitting in the marketplace begging for help. She knew the implications of the loss of this son. It was like the end of her future. It was the end of her world, which actually makes Jesus' words even more meaningful because the story said he felt great compassion. I'm saying that he didn't just want to make her feel better, although he definitely, again, as I say, cared about her grief. What I mean is that there was a bigger problem at hand, which was the possibility of a future without hope, a problem with which the Lord both mercifully and miraculously intervened and addressed. Now, do you see that with me, everyone?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You see, again, I say, death isn't just about being buried in a box. No, it's also about the things that make us feel insecure. It's about the things that disrupt our lives. I'll bet if I asked in this room, many of us could share stories of when Jesus came into our lives and turned around situations that seemed hopeless and pointless at the time. Anybody here? Are there any hands that would go up today? Say, yep, that happened for me. That he intervened with the power of the living God, surpassing anything we could have done on our own in that situation. Yes, listen, the good news, bottom line, dear friend, today is that Jesus' resurrection has the power to reverse the deadly force of a future without hope. Oh, please always remember this. But there's more, saints. Our next resurrection story surrounds the death of a man named Lazarus. And the well-known story is found in John 11, 1 to 44. And many of you are familiar with this story because it's very notable in the gospel record. But let me summarize it. So Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha were really close friends with Jesus. And they lived in a small village on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And when they told Jesus that Lazarus was very sick and might die, they had to send messengers to let Jesus know because he wasn't in that area. Interestingly, Jesus didn't rush to go see them. And the scripture tells us that his disciples were really curious about this, even bewildered as to why he was waiting. But Jesus, knowing that they were wondering, explained that they needed to learn something important about God's timing, just like Lazarus' sisters would. Now, how many of you know that sometimes you and I get confused when God doesn't act as quickly as we want him to? Is that true? Yeah. So, wow, we're right in here with the disciples. Well, when Jesus finally arrived, and there's a good picture of it, Lazarus had already now been dead for 4 days. Wow. Martha went out to meet Jesus and said, and here's the conversation piece, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, how many of you know she probably respectfully said it as nicely as she could? But there was definitely some disappointment. I would even probably say some exasperation in her voice. "We were hoping you would come, and nothing happened." Wow. I think most of us can relate to Martha, can't we? I mean, think about it. They knew who the Lord was. They knew that his healing ministry was renowned. They'd probably been in places where they'd seen him pray for sick people and them get well. This is one of his best friends. How hard would have that been to absorb that? I think we can relate to Martha's comments to Jesus. Yeah, what I mean is we tend to think that if we pray and hope and beg God and we ask, he should do what we want. Isn't that true? Yes, unfortunately, it's true that we live in a world where people judge God if he doesn't respond to every situation as if he doesn't care, or as if he isn't powerful enough, I guess I should say. We're usually in desperate straits when we get to that place, just like they were. We don't do well under pressure. We don't do well when we're struggling with emotional grief of that magnitude and loss. How many of you know that? We usually don't. And sadly, start judging God, trying to make sense of it all, and then we start getting resentful. And sadly, then these judgments can fill our hearts, and then we push God away. And we might not say it out loud or have the courage to tell God himself, "You let me down, God. I was hoping for you." But we carry that confusion around inside of us. "I'm just so confused, Lord." Confused as if we should understand everything about God's timing. Wow, we mortals should understand God's timing. But brothers and sisters, one important lesson I want to submit to you that you and I need to remember is that, and I think this story really teaches it, we shouldn't measure God's care for us based on how we feel about his timing. I'm saying if we don't receive an answer when we expect it, we might wrongly assume that God is lacking or that we are at fault. And this can lead to feelings of guilt, frustration, anger, and even rejection towards God. And I want to tell you that in my own personal life, this story is so real to me. Because I'm a person that has had to live with God's timing regarding my personal health condition. And have had to learn that I cannot measure God's care for me, how much he cares about me, based on his timing in bringing me some relief or deliverance from the disabling part of what I struggle with. And for pushing almost 20 years now. And those of you that know me know my story and my journey, but I'm still on it. But I've had to say, "Lord, your care for me, I'm not going to judge it based on my perception of your timing in helping me in my life get to another place. I'm not going to assume you're lacking in power or that something is deficient in my faith or those that pray with me and stand with me, that we're at fault after countless hours of cross-examination." Because that end, and I share this with you personally this day, the end of that will never be good. The end of that calculation leads us into places of guilt. Again, I say frustration, anger, and then even a bitterness and rejection toward God. And I just want to share that on a personal note today with anyone that might be in that space. A similar space, maybe even more desperate. Someone watching me today. I understand, though, and the Lord understands. Jesus says to them, "Martha, your brother will rise again." And Martha believed him. She said, I know he will. I know he will rise again in the great resurrection. I know it. In the future. But Jesus said, at the resurrection in the future, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection life. present with you now. Resurrection life is present in this very moment now, because I'm here. And I'm going to shed abroad that resurrection life. I'm going to allow you all to taste of it in this moment. And so mercifully and miraculously and mind-blowingly, he proceeded to raise Lazarus from the dead. 4 days dead, wrapped and embalmed and placed in a tomb. They had to roll the stone away. Jesus commanded him to come out. And when he came out, shuffling in the grave clothes, they had to untie him and let him out. Now, I want you to think about that. Would I have wanted to be there? I don't know. That might have tweaked all the circuits, folks. That might have been it. And amazingly, because our Lord himself rose on the third day, but he raised this man on the fourth day. I just think about it and I just go, God, help me to grasp it. Are you seeing it with me, everyone? Sometimes, like Martha, we may think that things will work out eventually, but we fail to recognize God's power to bring life to dead situations right now. Jesus' resurrection serves as proof that he can reverse the effects of death in our lives, restoring our faith and our confidence in him. Yes, the good news bottom line, dear friend, is this: Jesus' resurrection power can reverse the deadly influence of misguided thoughts about God. Just like they were holding in the midst of their struggle and their grief. Those thoughts are death-dealing to us. But Jesus can infuse us with his life and say, no, don't ever equate the timing with the level of care and love. The Lord wants to break through in these areas in our lives, everyone, and now that brings us to our final resurrection account that shows his resurrection life not only applies to eternity, but also to the present moment in which you and I live. This one is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 40 to 56. And here's the summary of this story. There's a man named Jairus, and he's the leader of a Jewish synagogue. And he sought Jesus' help when his 12-year-old daughter was dying. Jesus wasn't there. He was at some distance. And so Jesus heard that appeal, and he said, let's go to that house and pray for that young woman. He started moving through the crowd, but they were delayed because of the press of people upon him. And in the middle of that crowd was a woman who had suffered from a debilitating discharge of blood for 12 years. This woman had spent all of her money on physicians, and yet she remained unhealed. Wow, that's a lot of years. But determined. There's another timing issue, huh? But determined, she pushed through the crowd and she just touched the hem of Jesus' robe and she instantly found healing. But that stopped the whole procession. Jesus wanted to know who touched him because he felt power go out from him. And the disciples said, what do you mean? People are pressing on you all around. Anybody could have touched you. He said, no, somebody touched me and they got healed. I felt virtue go from me. And then this woman, hearing Jesus say that, came forward and confessed, and Jesus ministered to her for a few more moments. Well, all of that extra healing moment delayed the trip to Jairus' home. But when they finally got there, a bit later, they were sadly met with the news that his daughter had already passed away. And someone actually told Jairus to meet Jesus and said, no need to bother the rabbi anymore, no need to bother the master. It's too late. She's gone. Now, this person I know was well-intentioned. They thought they were just reporting the facts and they were trying to be considerate of Jesus' time. But this person also spoke with a fatalistic outlook, believing that there was no hope for change or a future for this girl. She's gone. That's it. It's over. No need to bring Jesus into this now. That was the prediction. No future or hope here. However, I want you to know that our Lord Jesus himself responded with a prophecy, prediction of his own when he heard that. He told Jairus not to be afraid, but to believe. And he predicted that his daughter would be made well. Now, I want you to think about that, dueling predictions. Jesus is met at the front door saying, nothing here, no future here. Tell him to go. Jesus said, no, here's my prediction. Your prediction is it's over and there's nothing left. My prediction is that this girl's going to live again. She'll be made well. Jesus walked into the house and told all the mourners again to stop crying. Jesus just has a way of taking the matter in hand. And taking that little girl's hand, he went into her bedroom. They put others outside. He had a few of the disciples with him and the girl's parents. And he said, little girl, there's the picture of it. He said, little girl, arise. And immediately her spirit returned and she came back to life. Now look, folks, this is amazing stuff. And the passage concludes by stating the parents were astonished. Why? Because you see, they had believed that Jesus' prediction was futile and that there was no reason to expect anything different. They had already heard the declarations of those that pronounced the child dead. Who knows, maybe in those days they held up a mirror or a glass to the, you know, where the breath was to see if there was any breath left. They had pronounced dead. You know how when they say, at this time, certified, pronounced dead. And the parents had been told that. They had accepted it. Jesus is saying this outside, but he says, come in this room with me. Their plan to get their daughter help in time had failed. But Jesus once again proved that he had the power to reverse the deathly grip of fatalistic predictions. Wow. I mean, this is like some of the most encouraging news. Don't you think? And I say that because, and let's personalize it. I want to for you. I mean, perhaps you yourself have expressed pessimistic thoughts about your own future, feeling limited by circumstances. And maybe those thoughts, I want to call them those mental predictions, maybe they started a long time ago. Sure, possibly when you were younger, someone predicted that you would never amount to anything, and they told you that. And that has stuck with you. Maybe it was a teacher who belittled you. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a friend, a good friend, someone who made fun of you, or kids who bullied you. As an adult, you were undervalued at work. Folks, how many of you know that these experiences can shape our lives? They lead us to form negative opinions about ourselves. We start believing the predictions, the fatalistic predictions about our lives. Well, the good news bottom line for you this morning is this. Jesus' resurrection life can reverse the deadly force of fatalistic predictions. Amen? All right. All right then, so my brother and my sister, I urge you to consider what God has to say to you personally regarding how these three scenarios relate to your life. So I'm going to ask you then, what events may have occurred that now contribute to a sense of hopelessness about your future? What are you struggling with? I'm asking, have you given up on God because he didn't intervene when you expected him to? Are you feeling frustrated or angry with him because things didn't go as you had hoped? And again, as we just saw, what fatalistic predictions have been made about your life that have allowed a sense of, I'm talking about enduring despair. It's always like running in the background. It's like a background noise. That sense of despair. Despair has to do with hopelessness. This will never change. Nothing's ever going to change. Yeah, that has taken hold of you. Listen, loved one, as you celebrate Resurrection Day, it's important to remember the powerful prophecy that guides your life as a follower of the living God. The prophecy that Jesus Christ is alive. I love that picture. Jesus is alive. And he didn't just come to only give you eternal life when you believe in him as your Savior. He did that, but also to offer present hope in times of uncertainty, to bring life restoration when you're feeling discouraged right now. And so I'm challenging you this morning, as I'm challenging myself. Hey, with his resurrection power, he has the ability to transform situations, reverse death-dealing circumstances, whenever they try to diminish the abundant life that he has in store for you and me. And he's here today, and he's proclaiming to you today, I am the one who brings people back to life. I am the one that gives them life. So I'm asking, will you reach out to him today and ask him to reverse the death-dealing circumstances in your life? We have to ask. I invite you to do that right now as we let this hymn be our closing prayer of commitment. And I'm going to ask you to stand for this closing hymn. Some of you know it, and you can sing along, but others can just listen and celebrate in it. But this is our declaration in light of these words today, all right? Let's stand together.
Thank you, Lord.
Please say with me, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Thank you, Lord. We ask today, even as we celebrate what you have done. Hallelujah. Well, we receive his grace today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And just like that song said, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all the fear is gone. We know who holds the future, not just for ourselves, but for this world. And life is worth living. It's worth living because he lives. All right. Well, we've made that profession of faith. I do want to give you the opportunity after the service to come up and receive some prayer on this day. Please do, if that's you. If you feel like the Holy Spirit touching you, drawing you, come. Don't forget to grab our booklet out there, Why Easter. Is the Tahoe Rim going to have some coffee today? Yeah. I hope the children had a really fun time today. I know we didn't get to probably go outside like we wanted to, but maybe they got to go out a little bit, I don't know. But they did have some fun back there. And listen, I hope whatever you do with you and your family today, or whether you're even just celebrating you and Jesus, having a little Resurrection Day party together, that's fine too. He would love to be with you. And online family too. May the Lord really richly bless you. All right, that being said, I want to leave you with this blessing. And now may God help you to acknowledge that it was for you that Jesus Christ suffered and was crucified. May the risen Christ help you to know his presence with you in every experience of your living and then dying. And may you also know his power so that you may win out over life and death. May he help you to live as those who have his life within you, so that others may know by your living that you are followers of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, God bless you. Thanks for coming today. I'll just say, have a wonderful day, a wonderful week. God bless you. Give somebody a hi that you didn't earlier. Come for prayer. Go have a cup of coffee if you'd like to in the back and socialize a bit. Otherwise, we'll release you to what you're doing. We'll see you next time we're together, everybody. God bless you.